On this last night of the gospel meetings, the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I'm glad that some people have been saying so in the last few nights, and I've been encouraged to hear the testimonies of different ones. That's encouraging. It's encouraging to know that what God has done in my life is also done in others. And for those of you that don't know what it means to be saved, and you can't identify with Brother Don Lees and what he shared about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, I pray that tonight will be the night of your identification with Christ. You would humble yourself as he did and turn to the Lord as your Savior. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, and I want to look at this passage concerning Jesus being able to save. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. And we'll just read this one verse and we'll draw some truths from this verse about the Lord Jesus. We want to exalt Christ and his salvation, knowing that he is truly all we need. And we need to have a greater appreciation for our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We'll read it again. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I want to look at tonight the power of God's salvation, the position and the prerequisite to his salvation. And let's pray and ask the Lord one more time to help us tonight. Father God in heaven, we stand in your presence, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, thankful for the great work of salvation in our hearts for us that know you as Savior. And I pray tonight, Father God, that you would save souls, Lord, from sin and from damnation and from condemnation, and that they might pass tonight from death unto life. And I pray, Lord, that they might know thee, the only true God, and thy Son, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And I pray, Lord, you would give me grace and power to preach your word, and that the Spirit of God will be evident in our midst, that he'll be working in hearts and lives. Oh, Lord, help us to respond to the Word of God today in a way which would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. And this passage begins by showing us that he has power, that the Lord Jesus has power. And it says there in verse number 25, wherefore he is able. God is able. The Lord Jesus Christ is able. When we speak of being able, we're talking about ability and power. It's simply saying that it's not too hard for Jesus to do this very thing. It's not too hard for the Lord, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who created, who caused the light to shine out of darkness, the God that framed the worlds and created every human being on planet Earth. This God is able to save sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save sinners. And in a day in which it looks like God cannot, God is still as very able to save sinners tonight as he has saved in times past. And I believe that there is many a person that has lost sight of the ability and power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. How many a soul has thought to themselves, oh, my sin is too great. However can my life be turned around? The mistakes that I have made are irreparable, and the path that I'm on is unchangeable. Well, my friend, Jesus is able. He's able to save them to the uttermost. He is able. He is able because he is God. He is able because he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is able because this was the very mission that he was given of God, to seek and to save that which was lost. He is able because his name means Jesus, and the Bible says that his name is called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I mean, his name indicates salvation. He is able. He is able. His name identifies him with salvation. Jesus is able. Do you believe that tonight? Sinner and friend alike, do you believe that Jesus is able? I mean, we live in a generation, a faithless generation, should I say. The Bible says, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? It's a rhetorical no, because of the apostasy of the last days. And my friend, we're living in a day where people don't believe the Word of God anymore. People don't believe the power of God anymore. And we live in a society and a generation that has thrown their hands up and said, it's too late, we're done, it's gone, we're finished. But the Bible says, no, he is able. He is able. It's not over yet, my friends. It's not over yet. Your salvation is very near if you would just believe that he is able. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that he is able. Well, then why aren't people being saved? Well, my friend, let's submit this to you that Jesus is not the problem. His name means salvation. His work is all about salvation. He's very capable of saving you tonight. The reason why there are people that are unsaved in this world is because man has decided to go in their own way. Go to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 59, and this explains why people are not saved. Isaiah, chapter number 59, and we'll look at verses number 1, and we'll very soon find out that God is not the problem. God is not the problem. Verse number 59 of Isaiah says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." That's wonderful to hear, isn't it? The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. We think of a shortened hand, unable to reach its desired location. But my friend, God's hand can reach into your heart tonight and save you from your sin. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He's able. Look what it says in verse number 1. "Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." That he cannot hear. His ears are open to the cry of the sinner. God's ears are open to those that will simply call on his name for salvation. And the Bible teaches that he is able because his hand is not shortened. Do you believe that? That God is able right now to reach down into your heart, reach into your life in this situation that you are in and rescue you and rescue your soul out of hell and out of sin. He's able. The Bible teaches that. Verse 2, what is the problem? "But your iniquities." Well, here we have that word again. Sin. Sin. Iniquities. Our going our own way, doing what pleases us, turning our backs against God. This is the very problem, because your iniquities, but your iniquities have, what's that word? Separated between you and your God. Why am I so distant from God? You know why you're so distant from God, friend, tonight? Because of sin. It's not that the Lord's not near. It's not that he cannot save. But the reality is that we are separated from God because of sin. There is a great gulf betwixt sinners and God. There's a great gulf between the human race and Almighty God, because God is holy, but man has desired to walk in a lifestyle of sin. And there the Bible teaches us that God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. But here lies in the problem, is that we have gone our own way. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. "For your hands are defiled with blood," there's violence, "and your fingers with iniquity," the sin of violence. "Your lips have spoken lies," there's the sin of the tongue, lying, and we can speak of backbiting and gossip that separates us from God. It says, "Your tongue hath muttered perverseness." Oh, how many a man has just let his tongue loose and spoken some perverse language, or used God's name in vain and blasphemed the Almighty God of heaven and earth. That's what he's talking about here, perverseness of tongue. Verse 4, "None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth." People aren't concerned about the truth anymore, nor concerned about what is right. They're more concerned about getting their own way. That's sin that separates us from God. Verse number 4, "They trust in vanity and speak in lies." How many people trust in things that are empty and it has no strength, no substance. A man's faith is in the things of this life, which will soon vanish away. And then he says this is a sin against God. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, or they plan how they're going to destroy somebody. And you think, oh, well, I'm not going to plan to kill somebody. But you ever plan to slay somebody with your tongue? And how many a man has done that and desired to tear someone apart with their lips and with their tongue and bring forth iniquity? Let's go down to verse 7. "Their feet run to evil." Oh, wow, they love sin. "Those things that satisfy their lusts of their flesh." Look what it says there, verse 7. "They make haste to shed innocent blood." There again, violence and murder. "And their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity." That's a strong challenge. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. What do you think about most of the day? Thinking about adultery and fornication and lust envy, pride, bitterness, anger. What fills your mind for most of the day? The Bible teaches here that these iniquities have separated man from God, even someone's thought life. I mean, God forbid that we would ever categorize sins so much as to think that if we don't commit the very grave sins, God will still accept us. My friend, even the thought life can separate a man or a woman from God. And this is what the Bible teaches us here. God takes sin very seriously. Verse 7, it says, wasting, as we looked at this morning, and destruction in their paths. Look at verse number 8. The way of peace they know not. Or these people that go after their own lusts and after their own sins, they have no peace. They have no peace. The way of peace they know not. You might say, Joshua, I don't have peace in my heart. Is it because you're living a life of sin and you're separated from God? That's the reason why you don't have peace, my friend. Yeah, there's a peace that the world gives, but it's not the peace of God, which passes all understanding. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Prince of Peace. The God of all peace will comfort your heart and give you the peace of God if you're right with Him. There is no judgment in their goings. That simply means they take no consideration and make any judgment before they make a decision. They just do whatever comes to their mind. Isn't that the generation we live in? Whatever feels good for the moment, just do it. Look at what it says there in verse 8. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein. Look at the promise here. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. You will not know peace if you follow your own way against the ways of God. If your life in any way, shape or form is characterized by the sins that are mentioned in this passage, just as a sample of the few of the many sins, my friend, you have no peace tonight, according to the word of God, and you will not find peace until you come to the one that is able to save you. The Bible teaches that He is able. Verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. Oh, the confusion of darkness and not having clarity. But thank God for the light, the light of the gospel, the light of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings light into darkness and brings clarity to where there is obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. My friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight and you're living a lifestyle of sin, you are walking in darkness, separated from the life of God. And it's because of our sin. Why is my life the way it is? God's hand is not shortened that He cannot save. He's able to save them to the uttermost. The Lord Jesus is able to reach down and save you tonight. But because you have gone your own way, the Bible teaches that you're separated from God. And we've lost sight of the ability of God to save sinners today. And many a lost soul has not heard of the grace of God, which is able to save. I want to speak about that. He's able. God is able to save. What does it mean to save? To rescue, to deliver. Think of a man out at sea and he's drowning. We could look at that as drowning in sin and in condemnation. And out comes a lifesaver and he reaches down and his hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And he reaches down to that sinner and pulls him out of the water of sin. He's rescued. He's saved. He's been delivered. The Bible uses the words rescue and saved and delivered over 500 times. Why? Because that's what we need. We need rescuing, we need salvation, we need deliverance. That's our problem. We're separated from God, and the Bible often uses that. And it says that He is able to save. Save us from this place of wrath. The Bible says that we are children of wrath. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a child of wrath. What does that mean? Well, the anger of Almighty God and His judgment will be upon you if you do not repent. That's what it's simply saying. We're in a place of darkness. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, we were sometimes darkness. If you are without Christ, you are in darkness. But thank God for the light of the glorious gospel. A place of bondage. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 34, that those that sin are the servants of sin. And how true that is. How many a person has tried to stop behaving in a certain way only to find themselves falling into that same trap again and again and again and again. My friend, He is able to rescue you, to deliver you, to break the chains of sin in your life. We're in a place of pending judgment. The Bible talks about a great white throne judgment where every sinner will stand before God and the books will be open. and God will judge every man according to his works, and they'll soon find out that every good thing that they've ever done will not stand the test of all the evil that they've ever thought, acted, said, and done, and God will judge them and cast them into the lake of fire. My friend, you don't want to be there at that judgment. But without Christ, you're on your way to that judgment. But he wants to save you. He wants to rescue you from that judgment. And the good news is that he is able. I hope you're glad to know that the Jesus of whom we speak is able. He is very able to save your soul. And I want you to ponder on that and your need for salvation tonight. And I want you to really consider, do I really believe that he is able? Because if you don't see his ability to save you and understand his capability to save you, you won't even ask him to save you. You won't even consider him to save you. But the Bible says he is able. Oh, you might doubt it, but it doesn't change the fact that he is able. You might question it, but he is able. You might say, oh, my situation is bad, but he is able. He's able to save them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. Chapter 7, verse 25 of Hebrews, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. The preciousness about this word uttermost is that it means complete, perfect, to the full end. I love that. We is passed from death unto life, as Brother Don shared with us. Isn't that so wonderful? It's a complete salvation. I'm glad for a complete salvation, because I could not keep myself saved for a day, brethren. Okay, when we look at the holiness of God and how even our thought life is going to separate us from God, if he doesn't keep me saved, I don't know who will. Let's be real about that tonight. But I'm glad that his salvation is to the uttermost, it is complete, and it goes to the full end. You know what that simply saying is? Once you are saved, you are secure, because he saves you to the full end. That means he has the end in mind, and when he saves you here, he's taking you right home to the full end. It's done. It's a complete salvation. I praise God for a full salvation. That our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't guarantee salvation only for a week or for a month or until you make your next sin. But I'm thankful for a Lord and Savior that understands our frailty and understands that we are but dust and by our nature that we are sinners, and he saves us and delivers us and keeps us saved forevermore. You know, many people think, what's the point of getting saved, because I'm just going to struggle the next day? Can I say you this, that the salvation that you receive is not only deliverance, but it's full deliverance and complete deliverance, and it goes into the full end. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible teaches about the salvation of God, and we can rejoice in that salvation. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 to 12, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One sacrifice for sins, Jesus Christ. We are sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices. Look what it says here. Which can never take away sins. Oh, how the priests would offer sacrifices and sacrifices and sacrifices, but they could never take away sins. But look what it says here. But this man, Jesus, the God-man, the Savior of the world, the one who is able, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. I love that. One sacrifice for sins forever. That means when I come under that sacrifice, I am saved from my sins forever. It is forevermore. His salvation continues forevermore. His salvation it consummates to the full end. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He completes the job. I'm glad for a Savior that completes the job, that he gets me safely home to heaven, and he doesn't lose me along the way, but he holds me tight in his hand, and he grips my troubled soul from day to day and safely leads me home. That's a comfort, my friend. If you come to Jesus Christ tonight, understand this, that his hand is not shortened, that he cannot save. He will save. He's able to save, and he will keep you saved. Amen. That's an encouragement for those of us that know the frailty and the sinfulness of our own heart, that God's salvation is eternal. I mean, the word eternal teaches it for itself. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. How long is eternal? It's forever. He gives us eternal life. And the promise is, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Isn't that wonderful? Safe in the arms of Jesus forever, he is able to save them to the uttermost. What a salvation. So rich, so full, and so free. You don't have to fear about being lost ever again, because when Jesus saves you, he completes the job. He's the rescuer, not you. He's the deliverer, not you. He's the one that will hold you and keep you forevermore. We can rejoice in that. That's what makes salvation so special. That's what makes the gospel different to all the religions of the world that teaches that we must do, we must do, we must do in order that we must have. But Jesus said, it's done. It's done. It is finished. Receive me as your Lord and Savior, and I'll take you right home. Full salvation. What a peace that brings to the heart of a lost soul that comes to Jesus Christ. He is able to save them to the uttermost. That's his power. That's his power that he's waiting to work in your heart at this very moment. But I want you to notice his position. Look at chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I love that he ever lives. Oh, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I love that song. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. We serve a risen Savior, my friend. You can look at the prophets of this world. You can look at Muhammad and Krishna and Buddha and all the gurus of all the centuries past, all dead and gone, but Jesus lives. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's a great Savior. He's not dead and gone. He died and rose again. Forevermore he lives. Hallelujah. He is seated on the right hand of the Father. And praise God that he is alive and he is well and he's coming back very soon. And I rejoice in that. We serve a living God. We trust a risen Savior. He can hear us when we cry because he is alive. He is able to save us because he is alive. He is alive. He is the only man that died and rose again and ascended up into heaven. No other one has ascended up into heaven. Bodily resurrection. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. And we rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. He's unlike the idols. Look at Psalm chapter 115. Psalm 115. Jesus Christ is unlike the idols. Look what it says in Psalm 115. It says, in verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They're just made from stone and silver and gold and wood. They have mouths, but they speak not. They're dead. Eyes have they, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. And verse 8, they that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in him, in them. Isn't that so true? You look at the idols and compare them to Jesus. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. Ears they have, but they hear not. And you know what the folly of it is? Man trusts in idols. They pray to idols, trust in idols, hoping that they will find deliverance. My friend, you don't have to do that. There's Jesus who is alive and well and risen, seated on the right hand of the Father that can hear you when you pray. And he is able to save. Yes, he has a hand and is still in action. Amen. He can still save a sinner today, unlike those idols. And I praise God for a living Savior that we can trust in. He's alive forevermore. He ever lives. Forever he lives. And the Bible says in chapter 7, verse 25, to make intercession for them. Not only is his position a place where he is alive, but his position is as an intercessor. This is the purpose and position of the high priest. The high priest in the Old Testament was to make intercession and stand in between and plead for the cause of the children of Israel, offer the sacrifice in the most holy place on behalf of the children of Israel. And the intercessor, or the intercession of Christ, simply means that he pleads our cause, our petitions, our appeals that we bring before a holy God. Jesus Christ intercedes for us. He just intercepts them and takes them to the Father. He intercedes on our behalf. That's a precious truth of the gospel. He interceded for our sins on the cross of Calvary when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was the sin of mankind being put upon the innocent, spotless Lamb of God that he might make intercession for us, that he might reconcile us to God, that he might be the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. What was he doing? He was bearing your sin. He was bearing my sin on Calvary that he might be one who could take our place and one who could reconcile us to God. And also he made intercession for sinners on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was he doing? It was a cry of intercession. Lord, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They crucified him. They crucified him and whipped him and beat him and put a crown of thorns upon his head. They pierced his hands and his feet and his side. But what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. He was ever living to make intercession for them even while he was hanging on the cross. Oh, that's a wonderful Savior. Ever living to make intercession. I praise God for a living Savior who loves us enough to say that even though he's bearing our sins on the cross, he could say those words, Father, forgive them. You know, he died for not for his sin, he died for our sin on the cross. And he cried, forgive them. I believe that cry of forgiveness, Father, forgive them, echoes throughout the ages to this very day today. And you ought to hear the voice of Jesus today saying, Father, forgive them. Forgive them for their blasphemy. Father, forgive them for their adultery. Father, forgive them for their lying. Father, forgive them for their pride. Father, forgive them for their anger. This is the voice of intercession, my friend. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is like a defense lawyer. And I praise God that Jesus never loses a case. Amen. He's always winning. And whenever he stands before God, his blood is good enough to pay the price. And he always wins the case. Amen. And any sinner, no matter how big the list, Jesus always wins the case. He's our advocate with the Father. Colossians 1 verse 20 to 21. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth, all things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated, remember separated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he now reconciled. What does that mean? Well, reconciliation. God took the hand of a sinner and reached out, grabbing the hand of a holy God, and brought them together. How could he do that? He could be our intercessor, our mediator, the one who will stand in the gap between us and God. I want you to think about it this way. Imagine that you were right now to have a courtroom scene and your name was called. Jack Johnson. Your name was called and the judge brought a whole list of your sins. And do you remember on the 21st of February that you lusted six times? Do you remember on the 22nd of February that you blasphemed the name of God? Do you remember? Do you remember how you lied and gossiped and backbit your friend and tried to make their life a misery? Do you remember when you took those drugs and partied and alcohol that filled your soul and you turned your back against God? Do you remember when you blamed God Almighty? You can just imagine how big the list will be for all of us. What are you going to say if you were there and the list of sins were all there right before your eyes and flashed before your mind? What are you going to say? Oh, but Your Honor, I mean, I'm an honorable man. Sorry? You know, that's what some people think. You know why? Because they're blinded to their true condition. And they've done one good act. And it's so funny how man remembers all the good that they've done, but they seem to have a very short-term memory when it comes to all the evil that we've done. That's called pride. Dishonesty. We lie to ourselves. We deceive ourselves, the Bible says. What would you say if your record of life was brought before you? How would you dare to defend yourself against the record of your sins? Yet, my friend, but if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who is able to save, as soon as the list is brought out and your name is called, there the defense lawyer will say, "But your honor, I paid the price for his sins. But your honor, I shed my blood on his behalf. But your honor, he's innocent because he's in me." That's the beauty of the work of Jesus Christ as our advocate and a defense lawyer. My friend, if you were to die right now, would you have somebody to stand at your defense? Because if not, you stand alone before a holy God and you will tremble and fall in guilt and shame and be cast into the lake of fire. You will have no defense. But Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost. And today he can be your defense lawyer. He can save you from your sin and keep you saved and bring you safely home to heaven if you would but trust him. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I love that. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Who's going to take the middle place? Who's going to stand between you and God? There is one God and one mediator, one middleman, that's Jesus Christ. And he stands right there between the sinner and God. That the wrath of God will not come to the sinner if Jesus Christ mediates. But my friend, how many other so-called mediators do people set up in their lives? Co-mediators, their own plans, their own ideas, their own good works. Oh, this will mediate for me and God. No, there's one God and there's one mediator between man, God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. No one else can stand before God and man but Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There is no co-redeemer. There is no other Savior. There is no other intercessor to stand between you and God but Jesus Christ. He is your only hope, my friend. He is your only hope. And I want you to see the prerequisite. You say, "I'm a sinner. I know I am. I'm in the sea of sin, as it were. I need rescuing. I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want this full salvation that's free. How do I have it?" Look at the prerequisite. First, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost," oh, I love these words, "that come unto God by him." There's your answer, my friend. He is able to save them to the uttermost. What kind of people does he save? Those that come unto God by Jesus Christ. Those that understand that there is no other way, but Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And they understand that, and by that way they go. They know, "I have no other hope. Jesus is my hope. He is my only Savior. I forfeit all my other plans, all my other ideas, all my other dependences, and I trust solely alone on the blood of Jesus Christ and the mercy of my Savior." This is what the Bible is teaching us here. You must come unto God by him. The Bible says, Jesus said these words, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." He did not say that he is a door. He is the door, and you can enter into Christ tonight and find sweet salvation to your desperate, needy soul from sin if you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will save you. Oh, how many people say, "I'm going to come unto God by good works. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do my best and use my strength to give to the poor, help the needy. I'm going to put money in the offering bag. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to go on a pilgrimage. I'm going to help the community." And wonderful things these are to do, my friends, but this is not the way of salvation. These are good and noble things to do, but if you do them for salvation, you've missed the boat. The Bible says that you must come unto God by him, not by your good works, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How could we dare say, "God, I'm coming unto you by my own strength"? God will say, "Excuse me, do we need to take that list out again and remind you of where we are really at before God? You must come unto God by him." How many people try and come through an association or a church under the banner of certain religious groups that say, "I'll come unto God through this organization"? My friend, that's not where the way to go. How many people say, "I'll come unto God through my parents"? I mean, they're good people and they'll save me. Come unto God through a priest or the Pope or a pastor. And all equally can be a wrong dependence, my friend. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says that you must come unto God by him, by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. You must come unto God by him. That's an exclusive road that Jesus calls us to take. You want to come to Christ? There's no other way. You come unto God by him. Neither is there salvation in any other, the Bible says. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are not many ways to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. There is not many ways to heaven. Jesus said, enter in ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And few there be that find it. And how true that is today. There are few people that are going that narrow road. The road of Jesus. The road of him and him alone. Trusting him for salvation. But man wants to come up with all these other ways and say, well, that will do. Well, that's the broad road, my friend. And the Bible teaches us that leads to destruction. And the world is on a road to destruction, to death and hell. But Jesus says, I am the way. Would you follow that narrow way? Oh, I want to walk the narrow way. I want to walk the narrow way with Jesus. I want to walk the narrow way with my defense lawyer. I want to walk the narrow way with him that is able to save me. I don't want to walk my own way. Would you say that tonight? How can I come to God? How can I come to God? You must come through Jesus Christ. Well, what does that look like, my friend? What does that look like? You must repent. This is where it begins. That you would come face to face with who you really are, a sinner. Against God, separated from him. And you would understand your lost state and that you are turning your back on God, and you must come to the point of decision. This is what repentance is, a decision of the heart and mind to say, I'm done with it. I'm done with sin. I'm done with my own life. I'm done with the way I'm living. I'm done with these other ways and strategies to get to heaven. They're all futile and they're failing and they're not working in my life. I'm done. I'm going to submit myself and surrender my life to the authority of the Word of God, which says I must come unto God by him. This is repentance. I'm done with it. You know, instead of being saying, I'm done with God, how about you say, I've been done with my sin tonight. I'm done with my sin. Because when you say that you're done with your sin, you'll know the grace of God. And it's amazing how many people want to say, I'm done with God, but they're not yet done with their sin. But the Bible teaches here that we must repent. We must say with the prodigal son, I will arise and go to my father's house. Jesus said these words, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he was simply saying, if you're not willing to turn your back on the old life tonight, if you're not willing to say, I'm done with this life, I'm done with my sin, I want Jesus, I want his way, I want to go that narrow way, my friend, you won't find eternal life. Oh, it won't be that his hands shortened that it cannot save. No, no. You know what it will be? It will be that you want to keep your sins, the very thing that separates you from Almighty God. Will you repent? Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Jesus said that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He calls you to a changed life. He wants you to submit yourself to God tonight. Oh, but what will happen? No, no. You know what will happen if you submit yourself to God tonight? And you repent, he'll save you to the uttermost. That's what will happen. But what will happen? He'll change your life. That's what will happen. But what will happen? The chains that once held me will now be broken. I'll be set free. That's what will happen. But what will happen? You'll have a new heart and a new life and a guaranteed home in heaven. That's what will happen. Would you come unto God by him? Through the road of repentance, acknowledging your sin before Almighty God and saying, I'm done with it, I'm done with it, I'm done with it. It's ruining my life, it's ruining my home, it's ruining my family, it's ruining my community, it's ruining my name, it's ruining my reputation. All that sin brings forth is death, and I do not want it. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And look at those words, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what he's saying there? You must come unto God by him, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There you'll find eternal life. And the Bible teaches that we not only are to repent, but we are to believe. We are to look to Jesus. John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love the next part. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He wants to save you. That's why he came. But he cannot save you unless you believe that he is able and that his work on the cross of Calvary is sufficient. And all that he did and all the price that he paid is enough to save your soul now and forevermore. A once and for all sacrifice, a once and for all salvation is yours tonight if you would only believe that he is able. My friend, have you believed in Jesus to be your Savior once and forevermore? You know, some people say, well, I ask him to save me every day. And the Lord gave me a little thought about that.
Imagine you invited me over to your house a month's time from now, and you said your wife cooks a real good ravioli. And every day I called you and say, make sure your wife cooks that ravioli. And the next day, make sure your wife cooks the ravioli. And make sure the wife cooks the ravioli. I want to ask you this question. You'd say to you, well, hang on a minute. After the fifth phone call, you'd probably say, excuse me, don't you believe that my wife's going to cook the ravioli? Are you doubting that what she said she will do? And how true is it of mankind today? Jesus saved me today and tomorrow. Jesus saved me today and tomorrow. Jesus saved me today and the next day. Jesus saved me today. What are they doing? Don't you believe he's able to save you to the uttermost? Don't you believe that when he says he will save you, he will save you? Don't you believe the Bible when it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? That's no faith at all, that you would ask him every day to save you. He saved you to the uttermost. He wants to save you now, once and forevermore. He wants to give you life eternal. That's a heart of unbelief. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The God of heaven and earth said, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There is none else. He can save you. Will you repent? You say, I'm done with it. Will you say, I'm done with my sin tonight? Will you say, I want to believe on Jesus? I believe, I believe, I believe. The Philippian jailer asked that question, sirs, what must we do to be saved? And they replied unto him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they believed. And he was able. And he did that which he's able to do. And he'll save you tonight if you'll be humble enough. You know what the problem with many a man and a woman is today? They say these words, Joshua, I've got forever. And I'll just ask him to save me before I die. And I'll just ask him to save me at a more convenient time. And this is the attitude of many people in the world today. But as we heard today from the testimony from our brother, that there was two women wrapped around their car that was wrapped around a tree, and they could have lost their lives in that moment. Have we heard about people suffering from cancer? And as we hear about the decaying body and the frailty of our own lives, as we hear about car accidents and lightning strikes, as Pastor Christie shared with us that a man died of a lightning strike yesterday, I believe it was, as we hear about heart attacks that happen to anybody at any time because of the way and lifestyle in which people live, what makes you think that you're going to have a tomorrow, my friend? What makes you think that you'll have another hour? What makes you think you would have another minute? Oh, dare we would play games with God and say, God, I'll do it at a more convenient time. There may not be a more convenient time than tonight when the Spirit of God is working on your heart. There was a boy in 2012, a professor. He allowed his 14-year-old daughter to host a party while he and his wife went away for the weekend. And at about 4 a.m., a 15-year-old boy who was attending the party went into a cardiac arrest after taking ecstasy and died at the hospital. For that boy, my friend, the party was over. And what are you going to do when the party is over? What are you going to do when death comes knocking at your door? He knocks and you don't know he's coming. What are you going to do? Hey, give me more time. That won't be good enough. Death's knocking at your door. Just wait a minute. No, 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 no. Bust the door down. Take your breath away. What are you going to do when the party is over? You know, people, and this is the lie of the devil, think that they have forever. But the Bible teaches, for what is your life? It is even but a vapor, like a puff of smoke or the morning fog that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. You ever seen the steam come off the kettle? That's what your life is like. That is exactly what your life is like. Have you ever breathed on a cold winter's morning and see the vapor come out of your mouth? That's what your life is like. It appears for a little time and then vanish away. My friend, one day the party is going to be over and you don't know when it is. You want to play games with God and say, God, you know, I'll receive you when I'm ready. The Bible says today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Why? Because tomorrow may never come. And how many of us will move away from this meeting and say, I'll do it another day. I'll tell you now, if God's been speaking to your heart, respond. Repent. Believe. Come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever lives to make intercession for you. He's waiting for you and for me. Would you come to Christ tonight? Would you say, I'm done with it? There's two appointments that every man must keep. It's an appointment with death, an appointment with God. For it is appointed unto man who wants to die, and after this, the judgment. There's two appointments that every man must keep and will not miss. You won't be late for them. Death and judgment. Are you ready for these appointments? For you know not when they come. Oh, but I will build bigger barns. And I will lay up treasures in store for me. And God said, thou fool, this day thy soul shall be required of thee. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And then the Bible says, and what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I want to ask you, my friend, what is it right now that's stopping you from coming to Jesus Christ as your Savior? What are you exchanging your eternal soul, which is so precious? What are you exchanging it for? A bit more of fun? Just a little bit more time to do the things that you want to do? I'm going to ask you this. Is it worth it? That you would lose your soul in eternity in the lake of fire simply just to hold on to the privileges of a temporal life? God forbid. God forbid. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And if the Lord's spoken to your heart and the Holy Ghost has convicted you of sin, and you know that you need to get right with God and you're not saved, and you say, Joshua, I'm not saved. I know I'm not saved and I really need to get saved. Is anyone like that here tonight and says, I want to come unto God by Him? Raise your hand and I'll pray for you. And maybe we can talk more after the service about how you can be saved. Is anyone here like that tonight? Say, Joshua, I'm not saved. You can put your hand up and make that known. I'm not saved. I need to be born again. I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. Is anyone here like that? Slip your hand up and we can pray for you. Perhaps maybe you want to talk more about what we've spoken about tonight. You come and see Pastor Christie or Pastor Matthews or his wife or my wife, or come and see myself, or maybe someone that brought you along tonight, they can show you more of how about how you can be saved. Perhaps you're that person who says, I really want to get saved, I need to know more. There's more literature at the back table, and you're welcome to go there and receive more literature. But my friend, whatever it takes, don't treat your soul as if it's worth nothing. Don't. The Spirit of God's ministering to your heart tonight and calling you to come to Himself. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Father God in heaven, oh, we thank You that our Savior is able to save us to the uttermost. Lord, we who come unto God by Him, thank You, Father, that You ever live to make intercession for us. I pray, Lord God, that You would work in the hearts of the lost here tonight, Father. And they would not leave this place until they've sought out help about how they can have their sins forgiven and have a home in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.